The scripture reading this morning will be 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19, and then Proverbs 22, 1 through 3. So if you're willing, 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And then to Proverbs 22, starting in verse 1. A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. This ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for instructing us. Lord, for not leaving us on our own to go our own way. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning. As we look at it, we pray, Lord, that you would convict us of sin in our lives. Lord, we pray for those that do not know you, that are here this morning, that you would be working on their heart, drawing them to yourself as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, life is full of problems. Full of problems. And because life is full of problems, our lives are full of problem solving. I mean, every day we have problems. Not necessarily big problems every day, but every day we face problems. And we try to come up with the best solution to these problems. But have you ever had a problem and the first solution that comes to your mind is that, oh, if I only had more money, this problem would be solved so easily. If I only had more money, this wouldn't be a problem for long. Have you ever had a problem like that? You see, it doesn't matter if you have very little money or if you have a lot of money. We all at times think that money is the solution to all our problems. And yet, I have never found a verse in the Bible that says that money is the root of all sorts of happiness. Or that money will lead you into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't say that. Remember what we just read. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. As I've gone through these verses in Proverbs 22, specifically the first two of the chapter, I've been reminded of the folly of chasing after earthly riches. But more than that, I've been convicted because I recognize in myself all too often I have this view of money, that money is the solution to my problems. Money is the answer. If I just had more money, oh, what I could do. And yet, time and time again, we've all seen problems like this, where we thought that more money is the solution. I mean, that's the only solution that we can think of. And then we see God solve the problem in a completely different way. You see, money is not our problem. And so if you hear nothing else this morning from this message, hear this. The solution to your problems are found in Jesus Christ, not in money. The solutions to your problems are found in Jesus Christ, not in money. My outline this morning is, number one, money cannot buy a good name. Number two, money cannot buy favor with God. And number three, money cannot buy safety. So as we go through these verses, I pray that God will help correct our view on earthly riches and remind us that Christ is the solution, not money. So number one, money cannot buy a good name. Verse 1 says, a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. Here we're shown the great value of a good reputation. And we're taught that we are to desire a good name more than we desire great riches. Here we see a very common comparison. You see many times in Scripture, but especially in Proverbs, we see many comparisons made to earthly riches. And I believe that earthly riches are used so often in these comparisons for a number of reasons. First of all, because we all have physical bodies and physical needs. And so it's easy for us to see the value in these earthly riches, for we need earthly riches to survive, for food, for shelter, for all kinds of needs that we have. And so we recognize immediately and easily, we recognize the value of great riches, which, understanding this value, is essential to understanding what the verse is teaching and understanding the great value that is placed on whatever it is that earthly riches are being compared to, which in this case is a good name. But I also believe that earthly riches are often used in these comparisons because so often we tend to be earthly minded. We tend to overvalue earthly riches and overpursue earthly riches. And so we're given these comparisons with earthly riches, not only to show where the greater value is in these other things, but also to balance us out, to put in check our tendency to overvalue earthly riches and to pursue them above everything else. You see, earthly riches have value, but we need to keep it in its place. There are so many other things that are of more value that we should desire far more than money. And that's really what the first half of this verse is speaking of. Your desire. We see right away in this verse the comparison of a good name to great riches, and that a good name is better. But the main point of the first half of the verse here is to teach us not only that a good name is better, but that we should desire a good name more. That we should desire a good name. Because what we desire will show itself in how we live, in the decisions we make, what we do, what we say. Now, we all know what great riches are. Speaking of material wealth here, money. But what is a good name? This is not speaking of specific names such as Camden or Darren. This is not speaking of the name that your parents gave you when you were born. This good name is speaking of a good reputation. It's what you're known for, your history, your character that you have displayed and that others have seen. To have a good name is to be thought of well and spoken of well by others. You see, many people think well and speak well of themselves, but that doesn't mean they have a good name. And so as we consider what this verse speaks of in desiring a good name, I want to clarify how a good name is obtained. We're to desire it, so how do we obtain it? Well, I just said that to have a good name is to be thought of well and spoken of well by others. But a good name is not to be obtained by trying to live before men, by trying to get others to think well of you, and living in a way that tries to accomplish that. You see, we all want others to think well of us. But that's not the goal. Certainly we desire for people to think well of us. But our main focus is not on what others think of us, but what God thinks of us. Our focus is on living rightly before God, walking in integrity, working righteousness, not seeking man's approval, but seeking God's. Psalm 15, I find that as I go through Proverbs, I'm always coming back to Psalm 15. Proverbs is all about character, good character, and here we see in Psalm 15, such a man described here. It says, O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. You see, this is how a good reputation is earned. By hating evil, by loving others, living out the principles God gives us, being a man of your word, being more interested in obeying God and serving others than you are with your own personal comforts. So in desiring a good name, our main goal or pursuit in life is not to live a life that pleases man, but we pursue living a life that pleases the Lord. And by God's grace, we will have a good reputation, a good name. So the first half we see declares a good name to be better than riches and teaches us to desire a good name. And then the second half is very similar to the first, but instead of the emphasis being on the desire or the pursuit, it speaks more toward the rewards and the blessings of having a good name, which again is better than silver and gold. The second half of the verse, favor is better than silver and gold. Some versions say loving favor is better than silver and gold. To have a good name not only means that you're thought of well and spoken of well, but that you are also then loved well. You see, others see your life. They see your devotion to Christ. They see your integrity. They see your love of the brethren. And they hold you in high esteem. They love you and show you favor, which again is so much better than silver and gold. You see, we reap what we have sown. Now, you know, there are many men who have this backwards in their life. Men who have desired great riches more than a good name. And they display a lack of integrity in business and in their lives. And they're willing to commit many sins in attempt to gain earthly riches. But the truth is that although some of them have gained great wealth, they have also gained a bad name. Consequently, they are thought of poorly. They are spoken of poorly. And they are loved poorly. Oh, they may have many friends, but they're all friends of their money. And so here we are reminded that there are greater things in life than silver and gold. The man who walks before the Lord in integrity, in obedience, putting the needs of others before his own, he will reap what he has sown. He will be so much better off. He may never know great riches. He may never have silver or gold, but he will have a good name. And others will think of him well, speak of him well, and love him well. A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. Number two, money cannot buy favor with God. Verse 2, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. We would say that the rich and the poor are opposites. Yet in this proverb we see that they have much in common. We see here God's sovereignty, not only over creating us, but he's also sovereign over our economic positions. Again, we would say that the rich and the poor are opposites. They have very little in common. But we see here that they are not so different after all. God has made both. He formed the rich man in his mother's womb just the same as he formed the poor man in his mother's womb. The Lord is the maker of them all. The wealthiest of all men must acknowledge that God has created him just the same as the poorest of all men. But God does not just make us physically. He is also sovereign over our financial status. God has ordained that some be rich and some be poor. God made the rich man rich, and God made the poor man poor. He makes some rich that they might help care for those who are poor. And he makes some poor that they might be of service, working for those who are rich. You see, both really need each other, and both are blessed by their relationship and interacting with each other. Now, this verse does not deny that there are differences between the rich and the poor, but the focus here is on the great common ground that they both have. When both stand as men before God, it is a minor difference that one is rich and one is poor. They are both mere men standing before their Creator God. And we need reminded of this. We need reminded. Because oftentimes we, even Christians, we are guilty of viewing earthly wealth and those who have it as more valuable than it really is. We tend to think that the rich man is here and the poor man is down here. But God does not regard the rich man more than the poor, does he? Not at all. The Lord is the maker of them all. The rich and the poor meet together before the Lord, and the rich stands before God just as guilty as the poor man. Just as there is no difference in God's judgment for the rich and the poor, there is no difference in God's grace. The poor and the rich alike have the same Christ, the same Spirit, the same Scriptures, the same covenant of promises. There is the same heaven for the poor saints as there is for the rich saints. And there is the same hell for rich sinners as there is for poor sinners. So while at times we tend to focus on the differences of people, here God points out what we have the same. Whether rich or poor, whether a billionaire or a beggar, and anywhere in between, God is the sovereign maker of us all. The poor must never envy the rich. The rich must never despise the poor. Listen, if God increases your wealth so that you become rich, praise God and thank Him for the abundance that you have. And help others and serve the Lord with what He's given you. But if God decreases your wealth and you become poor, then praise God just the same. And thank Him for relieving you of that responsibility. And then serve God and others in your poverty. You see, this verse should help us to think more biblically concerning finances and earthly riches. It should shrink the differences that are in our minds when comparing the rich to the poor. It should also help us to be more content with wherever we are financially. It's so easy for us to think that the rich have an advantage over the poor. And while it's true that in some cases rich men, with their large contributions, are able to bend the ears of some politicians or men of power, God is not like that. You cannot buy favor with God. He is not impressed by your wallet or your bank account. The more money you have will not give you a closer relationship with God. It is so easy for us to look to money as the solution to our problems. But that's the wrong view. When we all stand before God, it will matter not who has money in their pocket, but who has Christ in their heart. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. Number three, money cannot buy safety. Verse 3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Here the prudent man is compared to the naive, and we see how careful the prudent man is, as well as how careless the naive are. First of all, we see that the prudent man sees. He sees. He is alert. He's attentive. He's looking. He's aware of what's going on around him. Consider for a moment the Secret Service. Consider the attention that the Secret Service give to their surroundings. Now, if you don't know what the Secret Service is, these are like the president's bodyguards. And so these are the men who accompany the president wherever he goes, but especially in public. And they're standing there in their suits, but they are not relaxing. They are not getting caught up in whatever conversation is going on around them. But their eyes are scanning the crowd. They're looking for harm. They're looking for potential trouble, for threats. They want to protect the president. And that's their job. And so they're not relaxed, but they're on their toes. They're keeping their eyes out at all times. They really want to catch these dangers and these threats before they do any harm. And in a similar way, this is what the prudent man is doing with his life. He's on his toes. He's paying attention. He's looking for potential threats and dangers. He's being careful. He's being proactive. He wants to spot trouble early on when there's still time to get to safety. And that's exactly what we see the prudent man do in this verse. He sees the evil. He sees the destruction coming before it gets there, when there's still time to react, and then it says, he hides himself. He sees the danger, and he doesn't just stand there and let it happen. But he takes action. He runs to safety. And it's implied here in this verse that he is safe. He saw the warning signs. He saw the evil coming, and he took shelter. He escaped the harm. But the same is not true for the naive. but the naive go on and are punished for it. You see, the naive, they're not very concerned about any dangers. They have much more of a relaxed view towards life. I mean, everything is going to be all right. And they foolishly assume that they'll be okay. There's no need to be on guard. And so their guard is down. They're really not even trying to spot any dangers or threats. But then, even when they see the dangers, even when they are warned of the evil that is coming, they are not alarmed. They don't change course. They don't run for safety. But it says that they go on. They go on. They just continue on. Even after they see the evil coming, they go on. They continue doing what they were doing before. They ignore the warning signs until it's too late and they're punished. They refused to change courses. They would not listen to the warnings and they're punished for it. They will suffer the consequences of their stubborn foolishness. Now, this is true certainly in many scenarios in life. First of all, I want you to consider one example in Exodus chapter 9. You can turn there if you'd like. In Exodus 9, this is in the middle of the plagues, and we all know the story. Moses goes to Pharaoh and he tells him, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh doesn't, and Moses tells him what's going to happen. And so here we are. This is Exodus 9, starting in verse 18. It says, "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home when the hail comes down on them will die." The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. So we see here a very simple example, side by side, the prudent man and the naive. The prudent man is warned and he takes action. He sends his servants and his livestock into the house to protect them from the hail. And yet the naive, who hears the warning, and understand the naive here, this is not the first plague. This is like the seventh. Time and time again, he'd already seen. This is what God says is going to happen, and this is what happens. And yet here, he is told, if you don't send your servants and your livestock into the houses, the hail will kill them. He sends them out in the field. This is the naive. And so here we have a very practical example of this verse in Proverbs. We see the prudent being careful. We see the naive ignoring the warning and suffering for it. But it's important that we recognize that this prudence is not of ourselves. This prudence is the work of Christ in our lives. You see, apart from Christ, we would all just continue in our sin. We would all send our servants and livestock out into the field. We would all just go on. After hearing the warning, we would all just go on. But Christ changes us. Christ gives us wisdom. He gives us faith. It is by faith that we see the evil coming upon us, and we look to Jesus and trust in Him. For by God's grace, our eyes have been opened. We see our sin. We see the wrath that we deserve. We hear the warning of judgment to come. By God's grace, and only by God's grace, do we not go on like the naive, continuing in sin, but we cling to Jesus. We hide in Him. He is the one true refuge. And even now, as we walk on this earth daily, there is much evil. There are many dangers, both physical and spiritual. We need to be on the alert. We need to be watching for these dangers and these temptations, that we might be prudent, that we might see the danger ahead of time and take action and flee to safety. You see, apart from Christ, we are all hopelessly naive, bound for punishment. But in Christ, and only in Christ, we are safe. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. So in conclusion this morning, we've seen that a good name, a good reputation, is better than great riches. We've also seen that riches do not give us any advantage with God. But God is the God of the poor man just as He is the God of the rich man. And we've seen how by God's grace the prudent avoids evil, when the naive stay the course of destruction. And so I pray that as we continue through life and continue facing all the problems that we have faced and will continue to face, that God would help us to keep the right perspective on earthly riches. Earthly riches cannot buy you a good name. Earthly riches cannot buy you favor with God. Earthly riches will not save you. Jesus Christ, and He alone, saves us. It's not even a comparison. Jesus Christ, He is our hope. So may we be content with the provisions that God gives us. May we be thankful for the provisions that He gives us. May we use those provisions to help others as well. But most of all, may our hope be fixed on God and not the uncertainty of riches. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Lord, we humbly admit to You that we all too often think more of riches than we should. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be mindful. Lord, that our perspective through life on earthly riches would be correct, that we would not think more of money than we ought to. But Lord, that we would hold it in its place. That we would be thankful for the way that you bless us through it at times, but that we would be on guard against the spiritual attacks that can come through it as well. Lord, that most of all, that we would have our hope in you. You who are our true helper, who will never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.